Psalm 119, Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Chapter 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Broken up into 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. So we're just taking one each week. So this morning we're picking up in verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49. David says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. Horror has taken hold upon me, because of the wicked that forsake your law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." Back in verse 49, David starts this section in verse 49, saying, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." David pauses in between the sections, and in verse 49, he starts off again, and he starts off by saying to the Lord, "Remember the word unto your servant." Remember your word. Remember the truth of your word. Remember the word that you've spoken to me. And so right at the very beginning of our time, I'm going to ask everybody a question. You don't need to nod your heads or raise your hands or tell me. I just want you to think about it. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever, in your life, have you ever known that God's spoken to you? Has there ever been that ring of truth in your ears where you know, and I'm not talking about a feeling or anything, I'm talking about straight from God's Word. Has there been a time in your life where you knew, regardless of where you're at today, has there ever been a time in your life where you've heard God, you knew God was speaking to you? You knew He was. David is recalling the times that he knows that God's spoken to him so clearly. The promises, the hope that came to his heart, the peace that came to him because he knew God was speaking to him, that he was actually hearing the true and living God. David here says, "Remember the word unto your servant." Remember it. One thing God loves is to be reminded of His promises to us. God loves to be reminded of the truth of His Word. If God's ever spoken to you, if you knew God spoke to you, maybe it's been years since you've heard God speak to you, the truth of His Word. Think about it. If David had stopped, he had paused, he was thinking back on those things that he knew God had spoken to him from the Word. Again, not an emotional feeling, not, I saw a bird fly by and I knew it was God. No, I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about straight from God's Word. Have you ever heard God's Word where just directly you know you're being addressed by the truth that's coming from God's Word? That's what David's talking about, because look what he says. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Hope only comes from one place. In verse 81 of Psalm 119, David says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." Everything else about me faints because of the pressures of life, the things I got to deal with day in and day out. But, he said, I hope in your word. David knew 3,000 years ago when David walked the earth. He knew the only place that man's going to find any hope is in God's word. My soul faints. My flesh is wasting away. I feel like my bones are breaking. The pressure of life is so great. But deceitfulness in my own heart is so wicked. But I still hope in your word, because it's the only place where real hope comes from. Hope that is solid. Hope that you can sink your teeth into. Hope that you can hang your hat on. Hope that you can hold on to, and it's going to withstand every single pressure that life throws at you.
Amen.
Every confusing thing. You might still be confused, but in the midst of all of it, you can run to God's word, and it's an anchor.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the word unto your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. David had been caused by God to hope on his word. Not forced against his will to hope in his word. He saw the truth of God's word, and it caused David's heart to place his hope in the truth of God's word. Nothing else.
Amen.
David did not trust in his own thinking. He didn't trust in the people around him. He didn't trust in a church. He didn't trust in a synagogue. He didn't trust in another religion. He didn't trust in a God that he had made up. He didn't trust in his own justification of his own actions. He trusted in nothing else but God's word, because he knew that's the only place in all of creation where I can place my hope. I'm only going to find true hope in your word.
Amen.
Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 17, 7 says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Jeremiah the prophet, sent by God, called by God, set apart by God to speak the words of God. And what does he say? He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That man, that woman is blessed. Nobody else. Nobody else is blessed other than the man who simply, the woman who simply puts his or her trust in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. The Lord is their hope. Hebrews chapter 6, all the way over the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed his counsel by an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our souls, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within which is behind the veil, where the forerunner has already gone for us. He's entered for us, even Jesus, who was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's that saying? The author of Hebrews is saying, look, God promised, and he will not lie. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Is there anything that God cannot do? Yes. There's one thing God cannot do. That's lie. God cannot lie. God does not change. God can't change. If God could change, he wouldn't be God. Can God grow in his wisdom or his knowledge? No, he cannot. He's all-knowing. God's not learning. He already knows. God can't learn. God can't lie. God can't change. God cannot work out of the order that's already set up because he's a God of order. Paul tells us that very clearly in Scripture. He's not just going to snap his fingers and make you righteous. He's not. He's waiting for you to respond to him. That's what God waits for. But because God can't lie, we have a strong consolation. There's a strong place for you to be consoled. It's sure, it's steadfast, it's the anchor for your soul. The anchor. Not one of many anchors. The anchor that is sure, that is steadfast, that does not change, it does not give, it doesn't slip. No storm can blow this anchor loose. It's the anchor that has gone past the veil into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence itself. What is that anchor? He tells us in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. It's Jesus. He's the forerunner. He's the one who's ran ahead of us. He's gone in before us. Jesus Christ is the anchor. He is sure. He is steadfast. He cannot be shaken. He will not slip. He does not change. He cannot lie. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you in times past were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision, by which that is called the circumcision in the flesh that is made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, by His blood, is able to take us who are without hope, who are without God in the world, and draw, we were far off, and to bring us near. How is that possible? It's only possible by being cleansed, by being washed by the blood of Christ. That is the one and only thing in all of the history of mankind that will ever be able to bring you near to God. Scripture tells us that there's one name given under all of heaven by which men must be saved. What name is that? It's the name of Jesus Christ. When you are without Christ, when you're without God in this world, when you are without God in this world, you have no hope. None. I know there's things that we place our hope in, but that's not a real hope. It's not sure. It's not steadfast. It will slip. A big enough storm comes blowing into your life, that anchor's going to give way. The rope's going to snap. You'll be adrift again. There's only one thing that God's Word tells us that is sure and steadfast, that can withstand the pressures, the temptations, the trials, the tribulation that comes into your life. Each and every single one of us has storms blow into our life. The question is, what's anchored you down? What's holding you down? Scripture makes it real plain. God doesn't mince any words. God's very open and honest with us that the only hope that any of us have is Christ. There's none other. There's only one name, like I just said, there's only one name in all of history given under heaven by which we must be saved. There's only one anchor. There's only one Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed him out in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was pointing at Jesus. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written before or in the past, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope comes from God's Word. Paul says in Romans 15, 4, all these things, Psalm 119, the whole Old Testament, everything that was written before was written so that you and I might learn. That we might learn, come to that place where we acknowledge, wow, I don't have it all figured out. Wow, I don't know what I'm doing.
Amen.
And that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Where does hope come from? Does it come from church attendance? Does it come from going through a program? No, it doesn't. Hope, real hope. The biblical concept of hope, every time you see hope in the Bible, God's Word looks at hope as a certain hope. It's a fact. It's solid. It's real. There's that old hymn. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
All of the ground is sinking sand, all of it.
Yep.
Christ is the solid rock. He's the hope of our salvation. So David says back in Psalm 119 verse 49, remember your word unto your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. David knew real hope comes from God's word. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. What is? God's Word. When I'm having a hard time, when everything else doesn't make sense, everything's bashing up against me, I feel like I'm being undermined, I have nothing to stand on, nothing solid. When I'm feeling afflicted, when I'm being tormented, I'm being tempted, my hope is the comfort I draw from your Word. That's it. That's my hope. I place my hope in your word because it's my comfort in the midst of affliction.
Amen.
It's my comfort in the midst of confusion. When I can't think straight. I don't know what choices to make. Run to God's word. That's what David did. The name of the Lord, David said in another psalm, is a strong tower. The righteous will run into him and be saved. Nobody else is going to be saved.
Yep.
David knew where to draw his comfort from. David knew where his hope came from. Verse 50 again, this is my comfort in my affliction. Why? Because your word has quickened me. Life, not just hope comes from God's word, life comes from God's word. Real life comes from God's word. Now stick with me. Try to follow this. Real life, real hope comes from God's Word. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He came. He became flesh among us. John wrote in his gospel, he wrote, we beheld His glory. The glory that can only come from the only begotten of the Father.
Amen.
We saw in 1 John chapter 1, they heard Him. That which we have heard from the beginning, we have seen from the beginning concerning the word of life, declare we unto you. We saw Him. We handled Him. We listened to Him. We hung on His every word. Jesus is the word of life. John 6:63 says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The very word Jesus spoke to people was life. Because Jesus said in another place, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. David didn't care what anybody said about him. When you begin to walk, when you begin to trust, when you begin to draw your hope and your comfort from the truth of God's Word, everybody around you, no matter if they tell you to your face that they're your friend or not, expect it. They are going to start talking smack about you, saying all kinds of stuff.
Amen.
David didn't care. Because he says, the proud have had me greatly in derision. I was a laughingstock. Because here I am, the king of one of the greatest at that time. One of the greatest, most powerful kingdoms. And he places all of his hope in God's Word.
Amen.
And the mockers mocked him. The proud had him greatly in derision. They made fun of him. But he didn't care. Why not? Because I've not declined from thy law. Why not? Because it gave him life. Real life came from God's Word. Once you have real life, you're not going to go back. You won't. Once you draw that life, once you realize the life that God has given you, the new life, once you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you won't go back because you have a new heart. You have a new mind, new desires. You desire the things of God. You don't desire the old things anymore.
Amen.
David couldn't go back, no matter what people said about him or what they said to him. No matter the stories, the lies, whatever, the hard time he got, he didn't care. He did not forsake God's law. He didn't walk away from it. Why not? Because it gave him life. He found real life. And he walked in it. He wasn't going to go anywhere else. Verse 52, he says, I remembered thy judgments of old. I've remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. Now, what do you think of when you think of judgment? What do you think of, what did you say, David?
Prison time.
Prison time, yeah, that's right, buddy. Speaking from experience.
Yeah.
That's what judgment is. Judgment is the gavel hitting the plate, boom. Sentence is being passed. Your judgment's being carried out. But David says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. Verse 51 again. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I've not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old. David looked at the Word of God, and he looked at the judgments of God that have been handed out to the proud. In verse 51, he says, the proud have had me greatly in derision. I'm a laughingstock. They mock me because I trust your Word, because I live according to your Word. So people mock me. People make fun of me. People call me stupid. People call me ignorant. People call me narrow-minded. People call me whatever. But it doesn't matter because all I have to do is look in your Word, the historical truth of your Word, and I remember your judgments of old. I remember what you did to the proud all through history.
Amen.
And so that brings comfort to me because I don't have to fight against them. I don't have to argue with them. I don't have to make excuses. I can stay trusting in, drawing my hope and my comfort from your Word because, why?
Word is life.
Because I remembered your judgments of old. God's going to take care of them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I will recompense. I will pay them back, God says. All through history, God has paid back whole entire nations. God has paid back individuals. God has paid back cities. God has paid back households for their iniquity. God pays back. God keeps a record. God knows every single motive of our hearts. When you stand before God, when I stand before God, the Bible says it's given once for a man to die, and after this comes the judgment. You and I are going to stand before Jesus Christ, who's going to be seated on the throne, and you're going to fall on your face, and you're going to bawl your eyes out. I'm going to do it too. You will bawl your eyes out. That's kind of my opinion. That's why I think it's going to... Because you're gonna come clean, and you're going to, with your whole heart, every fiber in your body, you're going to agree with God. You know what? You are totally just in passing judgment upon me.
Amen.
You're not going to argue with Him. You're not going to make excuses, because you're going to know as soon as you see Him. You breathe your last in this world. You take your first, you exhale here. You inhale in His presence. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The second you breathe your last here, you're going to take your first breath in God's presence.
Amen.
And as soon as you do, it's going to knock you to your feet. I mean, to your face. You're going to fall off your feet. Knock you off your feet. And you're going to confess with every fiber in your being, you are totally just in giving me that judgment. That's what I deserve. You're going to agree with God. With your mouth, you will agree with God about every single intent and motive of your heart. And it's not going to be, well, it's my parents' fault. Your parents aren't going to be there with you. It was society's fault. Well, society's not going to be there with you. Just like we sang that first song, I'll be tried. Oh, I'll be tried. I'm going to be tried. The day will come and I'll be tried. I'll stand before the throne alone. I'll be tried, or I'll be tried. The second verse, that's why it says, pacified, be pacified. Thy wrath, O God, against me, hide. For who can stand against your hand? Pacified, be pacified. That's bottom line. That's just reality. The day is going to come, the day is going to come when you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for your life. I'm going to do it too.
Amen. Yeah.
God tells us that very plainly in His Word. He wants you, He tells us that, not to freak us out, He tells us that so that you can be prepared.
Yeah.
He tells us that you're going to stand before Him because He wants you to be prepared.
Yes.
For the day you stand before Him, the day you confess with your mouth, Jesus, you are totally just. You are the just judge. Jesus even said it when He was here. The Father judges no one because He's committed all the judgment to His Son. All the judgment that you're going to face, the judgment that I'm going to face, it's all been committed to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
All of it.
Mm-hmm.
The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old. Psalm 73 was written by
73.
A man named Asaph. He was one of the chief singers in the temple of God. And he wrote this song, Psalm 73, and he starts off by saying, truly God is good to Israel, even to those who are clean of hearts. But as for me, my feet almost slipped, my feet were almost gone, my steps had almost slipped, because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride encompassed them like a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish for. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Verse 11, and they say, how do you know God? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. When I thought to know this, when I thought about this, it was too painful for me until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. You can have that false perception. People that live wickedly, you can look at them and go, hey, man, why do they live like that? They just continue on. They don't struggle. They just do whatever they want. But you can look at that and you can be deceived into thinking, oh, then what's the point? What's the point of me giving my life to Christ? What's the point in me surrendering to the truth?
Yep.
But just like Asaph said, my feet almost slipped.
Yep.
I almost blew it. I almost fell until I went into God's house. Until I came to that place where I stopped. I took my eyes off of the wicked and the way they lived their lives, the way they died their deaths. And I looked at God and then I remembered where they're headed for.
Amen.
I remembered their end.
Yep.
That they're headed for total destruction.
Amen.
They're in slippery places.
Right.
Their lives are lived on slippery slopes.
Yep.
And it's just a matter of time before they get their just reward.
Amen.
We forget that sometimes. I forget that sometimes.
Yep.
But David says, again, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I've not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself.
Amen.
I'm going to trust in your word no matter what it looks like.
Yep.
No matter what it looks like, I'm going to trust in God's word.
Amen.
I have to cling on to God's word, the promises of God's word. As I read this, as I've been reading this the last few weeks, I look at verse 49 again. He says, remember the word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope.
Yep.
God, those of you guys that know me, you know that God sent me here. I'm not coming here for myself. I don't come here for me. I don't come here for a church. I don't want anything from you.
Mm-hmm.
I want something for you.
Mm-hmm.
And all I want is I want you to know God like I know God. That's it. And I come here because God asked me to.
Praise the Lord.
I understand your heart. I don't do it for applause. I come here. I don't care if nobody shows up.
Yeah.
Even if you guys didn't even come here.
Yeah.
I'd still be here doing the exact same thing, talking like I'm just talking right now. I don't care if I'd be doing it to the birds that fly by and the squirrels that run around. Talking to the grass, the trees, it doesn't matter. Because it's God's word. God's word is eternal. God's word is powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. And there's a stronghold right here in this park. Years ago, God showed me that this place, there is a This is the, I consider this place to be the spiritual heart of Escondido. Why do people hang out here? You get harassed by the cops all the time. You got City Hall sitting right there. The mayor's looking right out of her office. I know you don't care, but it boggles my mind, and I've asked tons of people.
I don't understand.
Out in the middle of the week, I come out here and I'm, why do you guys come out here and hang out? You know you're going to get hassled. What's the big deal? People don't understand. There's a reason why they're drawn here, but they don't know it. There's not a whole lot of good that goes on in this park, and you guys that stay and hang out here, you guys know it. You know what I mean? Well, I know there is now, because that's why God sent me here 2.5 years ago. Because it was like, no, no, no. This is God's park now. It's God's park. Yeah, but God's going to have His day. You might have your moment, but God's going to have His day. And the day, there's the ultimate day, but I'm telling you, like I told Donovan this morning, the day's coming. The day is coming. You can mark my words. The day is coming. The day's coming when God is just going to break out on everybody in Escondido. I'm telling you. I know what that sounds like, and I'm not trying to be crazy or not that I need to say stuff like that, but I just know it in my heart of hearts. The time that I spend on my face before God, I just know. I know God's going to do something in this city that nobody, even if it was explained to us right now, nobody would believe it. I wouldn't even believe it. But the question is, are you prepared? Are the Christians prepared? That's my concern. The lost are going to see it, their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to latch onto it. Because it's not going to be the exterior religion that we see in general. I'm not talking about everybody, but we see this exterior religion. It's all works. People trying to be good people, when they can't. It's impossible. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. Only God is good. Verse 53. Psalm 119, verse 53. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Just for starters, to forsake God's law, that's wicked. That's wickedness by definition. Walking contrary to God's law. Forsake it, to turn your back upon it. David says, horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 17. Why does David say that horror has taken a hold of him? Why was David horrified? Because the wicked had forsaken God's law. He wasn't horrified for himself. He's horrified for the condition of those who had forsaken God's law. Here's David saying, you've caused me to hope in your word. Your word has actually given me life. I don't care what anybody says about me or what they say to me or what they do to me. I'm not going to abandon your word because your word's true.
Amen.
I know that you're going to deal with the wicked. But that's what he says in Psalm 9, verse 17. He says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. They'll be like you flip over a pancake. They scoop them up, you flip it over. The wicked are going to be scooped up someday and flipped over into hell. Now, some people take that stuff and they preach it like God's angry. God's going to throw you into hell. You know, that's people go off on that kind of stuff. That's not David's heart. David's singing it. It's killing him. He's horrified. He's not pleased. He's horrified because God's going to actually take those people and cast them into hell. Not because God's angry with them. Not because God wants to and He can't wait to cast you into hell. God has to. Like we started off saying at the beginning. When you see Him face to face, you're actually going to agree with them and you're going to tell them, I deserve to be cast into hell. Because you're going to realize immediately that you had forsaken God's law. You turned your back against it. You didn't find life in God's word. You didn't draw your comfort, or it wasn't an anchor to your soul. You could care less. You heard God's word, but that's what forsaking is. Okay. Something that you're familiar with, and you turn your back on it, and you just walk the opposite way. Out of total rebellion, you walk directly contrary to God's law. That person is going to get scraped up and cast into hell. Not because God sends them there, you're sending yourself. Again, when you stand before Jesus Christ and you see Him, the one who's going to have the scars from the chunks ripped out of His face, His back shredded, a huge gaping hole in His side, massive holes in His wrists and His ankles, you're not going to look Him in the eyes, see His scars, and you're going to say, man, you're whacked, I'm out of here. You're going to fall on your face and you're going to confess with every fiber of your body, you are God. You're the King of all kings. You are all powerful. You're all knowing. You know everything about me. But I'm going to confess. You're going to agree with Him. You are totally justified in sending me to hell. I deserve it. I deserve it. That's what you're going to beg for it. Believe it or not, you know that's what you deserve. You're not going to argue with God. You're not going to get there and shake your fist in His face and argue with Him. You're not going to point your finger and have this big man-to-man talk with God. You're going to be on your face because you are man. You're going to be on your face because you're man. He's God. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He pleaded with you day in and day out. Your conscience bearing witness that this is right, this is wrong, and you transgressed your conscience. Knowing the whole time. And if you don't know, then I'm telling you right here for the first time, so listen up. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life on your behalf because you and I couldn't. He didn't come and forsake the law. He said it Himself. Don't think I came here to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to keep it. Why? He fulfilled all righteousness. Why? Because righteousness is the only thing that's going to deliver you on the day of your death. Amen. Righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Chapter 10 in Proverbs says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The main issue that we're talking about here is righteousness. Righteousness is the only thing that will save you on the day of wrath.
Amen.
And you and I don't have any, because Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags to God. We all fade like a leaf, our iniquity like the wind has taken us away. All of us, we stand before God, the best thing you could ever do, the nicest thing you could ever do for anybody, it's filthy rags to God. And if anything, trying to do good works is actually an insult to God. Because you're telling God, I can do this on my own, I don't need you. It's my righteousness. You're counting on your own good works to deliver you on the day of death, but it can't. You need to put off the old man. You need to lay down your old life. And you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to save you. It's His righteousness. He came and He fulfilled all righteousness. That's why your hope has to be in Him 100%. He lived a perfect life in your place and in mine. And He died the death that you and I deserve. He actually substituted Himself in your place. In my place. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He didn't just read God's word, he sang it. That's how much he thought about it. He thought about it so much he started developing, like tunes would come, you know, he'd put up the music and he'd sing it. It's amazing. You ever try to memorize a Bible verse and it's kind of hard? But how many songs could you sing off the top of your head? Maybe you haven't heard them for years. Just
yeah,
verse 55, I have remembered thy name. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts.
The first?
Verses 55 and 56.
119?
Yep. All day long.
Wow. Okay. He wants to make sure you get it through our heads.
I have remembered thy name, O Lord. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. And I have kept thy law. Again, not only was he singing this whole time in this house of his pilgrimage, this body that he had, he was singing God's word. He says, I remember your name even in the nighttime. Day and night. What's he doing? He's thinking on, he's meditating, chewing on the truth of God's word. Why? Why? Verse 56, this I have because I kept thy precepts. Why did he do that? Again, just like we talked about in the beginning, he knew where life came from. He knew where real hope comes from. He knows where comfort comes from. He knows where all this stuff comes from. It comes from placing your hope in God's Word. Trusting in completely God's Word. Not man's opinion about God's Word. The truth of God's Word. Just the flat out truth. Bottom line. He remembered God's name. Even in the night, he sat there. In other psalms, he talks about, I meditate on your word, on your law, on your precepts, in the night watches. He'd walk around the city of Jerusalem, the walled city, at night, thinking about, he'd just get up out of his bed, and he woke up in the middle of the night, and he couldn't stop thinking. He'd constantly be pulling the word of God back up to his mind, and he'd roll it over in his head, he'd chew on it. Think about it. Lord, speak to me. Why? Because he knew that's where real life comes from. Real life is drawn from the truth of God's Word. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can't, you don't have real life unless you're feeding on the truth of God's Word. If you're not feeding on the truth of God's Word, you don't have real life. You, all you have, all you're left with, is animal life.
Amen.
You're alive on the same level as animals. Animals don't have spirits. They have souls. They have soul life. But they do not have spirits. The spirit was only given, God's Spirit was only given to people. When God created man, He breathed His Spirit into dirt, and dirt became a living soul. Our life was derived from, generated from, God's Spirit. The only thing in all of creation that was given the Spirit of God. We were created to walk with God. Yes, we were created to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's anyways. But yet, the greatest crime in all of humanity is being independent from God. Like David said, horror has taken hold of me because the wicked have forsaken your law. Later on in verse 126 of Psalm 119, David says, it's time for you to work, Lord, because they have made void your law. Your law is empty. Your law doesn't have any meaning anymore. And you and I are living in the day, think about it, you are alive on earth right now in the day that our own justice system, our own government, is trying to remove God's law from any aspect of our society. The very thing that our whole judicial branch derived every law that we had at the beginning. That came directly from the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. God's law. The founders knew, even when the ones that weren't Christians, the founding fathers knew, even the ones that were not Christians, they knew that we had to live according to God's principles. They knew it. The founding fathers, even those that were not believers, said, you take God out, all you're going to have is chaos. That nation will not be long for the earth. Because they knew the truth of God's word. These are thinkers. Even though they weren't believers, they sat down, they looked at all of history, and they looked at it and they said, wow, every nation that exalts God, the God of the Bible, they flourish. There's real life there. The society's great. They're able to deal with all their problems. And God actually blesses that nation. Those that don't, those that turn their back on God, they're not long for the earth. They just looked at history. That's why they set up this country to operate like that. You got to operate according to the Bible. You got to live according to God's law. You have to. If you don't, severe consequences. And we're starting to pay for some of those today. We live in an amazing time. Amazing in a bad way. Because we're watching the very fabric of our society being torn apart. Literally. It's a radical time. And the only hope that anybody has is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what David's talking about. Hope comes from the Word of God. It's sure. It's certain. It's steadfast. Amen. It's solid. It will not change. It will not lie. It's truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus even prayed. Jesus prayed for each and every single one of us that's sitting out here today in John chapter 17. And he said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Set them apart. Pull them out of where they're at. And set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. How can you be sanctified? How can you be set apart? Only by the truth of God's word. And again, like I said earlier, Jesus said it himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. None. Narrow-minded? You bet it is. It's narrow. Jesus said it. I'm not going to argue with you. Jesus said it himself. Difficult. Difficult is the way that leads to life. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the gate. And difficult is the way that leads to life. What's so difficult about it? What's so narrow about it? What's so narrow is that there's only one way. There's only one way. Yeah, all roads do lead to God. They do. All roads lead to God. Contrary to what you've heard. Every single one of the roads that you're on leads straight to God, straight to the judgment seat. You're all going to go before God. We're all going to stand before God. So every road does lead to God, but there's only one road that leads to life. And it's a narrow gate because it's Jesus. And you know what Jesus actually said? He said, I'm the gate. In John's gospel, Jesus said, I am the gate. Narrow's the gate and difficult is the way. What's so difficult about it? You can't call the shots anymore. You can't call the shots anymore. It's God. It's God's word. The source of light. The source of comfort. The source of direction. David's going to say later on in Psalm 119, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Father, thank you for our time together today, for the truth of your word, the hope that comes from your word, the comfort that is derived from your word. Lord, I pray for each and every single one of us, Lord, that we would do that one thing that's needful. Lord, that we would listen to your words and that we would act upon them, God. Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. You have to do that work that only you can do in the hearts, the minds, the lives of each and every single one of us here. Totally dependent upon you. So, Lord, my trust is in you. My hope is in you. My comfort, you're the anchor of my soul. And, Lord, we just look forward to the day. Lord, I look forward to the day when I stand before you. Because I know in whom I've hoped, in whom I've trusted, in whom I've believed. But you paid the price for me. You paid my debt that I could never repay. And for that, Jesus, I thank you. So Lord, thank you for our time together today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. If you've heard God speak to you today, the one thing you need to do is respond to God. Even if you didn't understand it, but you knew there was, you didn't understand, you couldn't follow, you're confused, whatever. All you got to do is respond to God.
Amen.
God's the one who's calling you, not me.
Yep.
God is patient. God desires for you to come sit down with Him and talk this stuff out. You want to know what God's Word says? You want to know what God has to say? Open God's Word. Read it. Ask Him, God, speak to me. I don't get it. Talk to me. I'm trying to figure this out. I don't know what. What am I supposed to do? I can't put two thoughts together. What am I supposed to do? What you're supposed to do is what we talked about yesterday here in the Park at Bible Study. Isaiah 1:18. God Himself says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're stained like crimson, they'll be as wool. How in the world is that possible, God? I sent my Son. He kept the law because you broke it. He died as a substitute in your place. And all you have to do, this is the difficult part. You know what you have to do? You're going to throw your hands up in the air and say, I surrender. I give up. I give up. You take over. I can't do it. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. I surrender. You're yielding. Better for you to yield today of your own choice than to yield against your choice on that day when you stand before Him. Because you will. The Bible says the day is going to come when every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Better for you and I to do it today. Better for you and I to do it today than on that day. When there's not going to be any hope. There's not going to be any mercy. It's just going to be judgment. If God's speaking to you, then talk to Him about it. Talk to God about it. The God of the Bible.
Yep.
Not the God of some church or some guy tells you whatever. Talk to the true and living God. You call out to Him, He's going to respond to you. He's waiting for you to respond. God's not hiding Himself from you. He's right there. All through the Scripture, He tells us, daily I've stretched my hands out to you. So, if God's speaking to you, respond to God.